Today's scripture comes from the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. And in this scripture, we encounter the Apostle Paul, who is on his second missionary journey into the Roman world, and today is preaching and teaching in the city of Athens. Now, Athens is a city full of idols and false gods. His audience includes Greek scholars and philosophers who teach in Athens and who debate with Paul as he preaches about Jesus in the public square, bringing strange and foreign ideas to the Athenians. I begin at the 22nd verse. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be with you, to connect together as the family of Christ, and to find our lives strengthened in this time to walk in that way of freedom that we know through Jesus Christ. I want to say happy Father's Day as well to all the dads and granddads here this morning. Blessings on your day, and as well, as Pastor Chris said, to those of you who may not be fathers but have taken on that role of fathers to those who needed it most. That means a lot. Thank you all you men, all you fathers, for committing to do that in the way of Jesus, who shows us the true meaning of father love. For my message today, I want to talk about the everywhereness of God, the everywhereness of God. Now, this is a word I made up. You won't find it in the Bible, but it's a good word, and I think it's a word that describes well the nature of God, particularly this idea that I'm preaching on today. And what prompted my message this morning was an experience I had when we were out in Salt Lake City, Utah recently, visiting my daughter Allison and her husband Alex there. And we had some great adventures to national parks. We had some great time to connect as family. And one of the things that you have to do when you go to Salt Lake City is visit Temple Square, right? The Temple Square, the headquarters of the Latter-day Saints Church there. The temple itself is just, if you've seen it, it's colossal. It's magnificent. I understand it took 40 years to construct. Stands 210 feet tall at its center spire, of some 20 stories high. The square itself takes up 10 acres of land in the middle of Salt Lake City. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable place. And it's an impressive symbol to the LDS belief that God has called them to build temples up to the holiness and praise of God. That's what the beautiful gold plaque says right on the door there. They call their temples houses, houses of God, and you see them sprinkled all over, smaller scale, but temples sprinkled all over Utah area. Well, we Methodists have a little bit different view on buildings and churches, as do most Protestant churches. For us, space isn't separated into what's sacred and profane or holy and unholy space. There's no temple, there's no part of the world where God is more present than any other place. Although I will say this morning, we Northern Michiganders like to call this God's country, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. But the scriptures are clear, are they not, that God's house is the entirety of heavens and earth, that God is everywhere, which means that in every place God is known. For that matter, my friends, Methodism began as a mission movement outside of the walls of the church. Early Methodists had their simple meeting houses, yes, but even more so, John Wesley and his colleagues held worship outside the church intentionally for the sake of those who were not, did not feel not welcomed inside of the walls of the church. I was thinking this morning as I was preaching at Sunset Park that if that was located in 18th century England, that John Wesley would have set up shop right there on the bay, don't you think? Church in the Park's a very Methodist thing to do. Oh, and speaking of John Wesley, tomorrow is his birthday, so you can wish that little man a good birthday, 1791. The point I'm making here, though, is that the church has never been meant to be a clique for saints, but space for salvation, for all saints and sinners. A mission outpost, if you will, a launching pad to reach others, to take out to others the love of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, okay, Pastor Dale, well, what about those temples in the Bible? And why did God tell the Israelites to build a tent tabernacle to guide their way out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom? You know, why did the kings build silver and gold-laden temples for God? Well, we do hear in the Bible that God doesn't say no to this human desire to do that, even blesses it, that moving tabernacle was meant to remind the people that God was journeying with them into freedom out of slavery, and that God was to be the center of their life. But God also reminds the people of God's everywhereness at the same time. When he completes the first temple in Jerusalem, then King Solomon fesses up. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and highest heavens cannot hold you, how much less this house that I have built. Well, in time, the silver and the gold in Solomon's temple was carried off by the Babylonians, the temple destroyed, as Israel was defeated in battle. The second temple was also pillaged, torn apart by the Romans, centuries later, never to be rebuilt. But God did not grieve the loss of that gold, the loss of those buildings. What God grieved and what God always has grieved, so the prophets tell us, is the loss of the people's love. For as grand as their temples were, what they forgot that God wanted to live in them, that their lives, their community, was to be the temple of God's praise and service. Their acts of mercy and justice, love, obedience, humble heart, the true sacrifice God wanted, God wants today. In other words, God is interested in life outside the church as much as God is interested in life inside of it. God wants to be everywhere with us. Every day noticed and praised by us, making every place sacred for us, and all the time spiriting us to be living signs or living temples, if you will, to the one who's doing new things out in the world, out in the world. You know, I think, my friends, that growing in this belief, this understanding, is important because it means that Every part of your life and my life, every part of the creation that is happening, it's happening within God. Yes, God is greater than it all, but it's all part of God. And what that means is that then there's traces of God everywhere. Everywhere and in everything. You know, if you have children in your home, you know what I'm talking about when I say that children are good at leaving traces of themselves in traces of their presence in homes, right? Fingerprints and food smears, right? Art on refrigerators, smells both good and not so good. Energy galore, things to trip over, lingering questions, why, how, beauty, love, so much more. You can't miss them. You can't miss them. And I think God is like that. Everywhere at once, making God's presence known, wanting to be noticed, longing to bless us with the gifts God's leaving in God's path. Well, what does that mean to you? What does all of this mean to you? How have you experienced God's presence in your life, in the world you walk in? How do you keep connection with the God who's always everywhere, connecting with you, with us? I want to come back to that in a few moments, but I want to throw that out there for you to consider and to begin to own for yourself. First, though, I want to bring in the scripture reading for today, because I think it offers us some important insights into this everywhereness of God and how that comes in Jesus. Okay? Now, Luke, he not only wrote his gospel, but he penned this account, what we call the book of Acts. It tells of the early days of the church after Jesus' time on earth. And the Apostle Paul, he was one of the early movers and shakers of the Jesus movement in terms of the mission that's given to the church to spread the love of Christ, the message of the love of Christ out in the world. And Paul did, as John mentioned in his introduction, several missionary journeys around the Mediterranean. And in today's reading, he's in Athens, the center of Greek thought, life, and religion. Maybe some of you have been there and you can imagine this in your mind. Athens was home to the Greek philosophers like Plato and Socrates and others. And you know, their thinking really helped shape our Western world. And there was a place called, in that city called the Areopagus, later known as Mars Hill. And these great philosophers would debate, would discuss their gods and their ethics, how we're supposed to live our lives. And maybe you know as well that you know, the Greek gods were known by their powers and how they had powers in different parts of creation, over different parts of creation. And the people sought to influence that power for their good by offering sacrifices, erecting statues, and building temples to these their gods. Well, that's the situation that Paul walks into, and he makes the best of it, really. He compliments them on their being very religious. He acknowledges the altar to the unknown God, which was a way to ensure that they didn't offend a God who wasn't on their current list, you know, so they had an altar to the unknown God, too. And then Paul does something very cool. He says, I know your unknown God. And he begins to talk about the one God who's creator and Lord of heaven and earth, who made us in such a way that we would search for God and we would find God because, as he says, this God is not far away from us. And then he uses that bridge to begin to talk about Jesus, in whom God became present to give a new way and a way of abundant life. And in the middle of all this, Paul offers these wonderful words, for in this God we live and move and have our very being. He's not only talking, you see, about the everywhereness of God in creation, a God not limited to temples and geography or idols, but specifically here he's talking about God that permeates human life in Jesus' life. A life, he says, that commands a response, a life worth repenting for. In other words, turning around toward and following. In other words, God's everywhereness is highlighted in Christ, by Christ. God's most profound influence on creation is this influence of Christ, which is the influence of love. God is everywhere calling us to love. You know, many of us, I think, who at least were familiar with her writings, appreciated Rachel Held Evans, who passed away recently, unexpectedly, at the age of 37. And in some of her last words in her blog, she wrote this: "We could not become like God, so God became like us. God showed us how to heal instead of kill, how to mend instead of destroy, how to love instead of hate, how to live instead of to long for more. When we nailed God to a tree, God forgave. When we buried God in the ground, God got up." You see, my friends, Jesus was the temple of God. Jesus was the house of God, God with us, real time and space. But what our scripture reading is reminding us today is that God is still here, that the heavens and earth are still pulsing with the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. And the apostles' work in the book of Acts is showing us that not only did God get up when we put God in the ground, but God then poured out energy upon this world, Holy Spirit upon this world, so that Christ's way would live on in the world and through God's children everywhere. Yes, we are living temples to the praise and service of God. God is here, there, and everywhere, breaking into life, leaving traces of God's self, showing love's way in Jesus, offering new life day by day from God's own presence, body with us. So let's come back to those questions. How have you experienced God present in your life and your walk with God in this world? Where has God spoken to you through nature, through acts of love given and received, in community service? I always love, if I'm not able to go out on Serving Saturday, to hear some of the reports that come back. And for those who went out, and one of the groups I know went to some assisted living facilities in our area to bring some tokens of love to the church members there. And one of the fellows came back and he said, "I wasn't really looking forward to that, doing this." But he said, "You know what really caught me and what really warmed my heart is being able to give those to those folks working there, the caregivers there, and how appreciative they were of that." The love given and received was a serendipitous, a surprising experience for that person. How do you find God even in darkness and hiddenness? For God is there too. In your bulletin, I share some of the ways that we might connect with this God who is here, there, and everywhere, connecting with us. You might look at some of those, some of the ways we practice the presence of God. You know, I think it begins, for one, with really trusting in God, having a faith that even though sometimes we can't quite put our grab hold on to it, God is there and with us, trusting God, anticipating God's presence, hoping in it, anticipating grace and paying attention that God's closer than we think. That's our stance toward life. That's our calling. And as well, then, balancing our being and doings. There's a time to sit and rest in Sabbath so we can be near God. And there's a time to work and accomplish as a way of being near God. What about enjoying the present moment, not being anxious because God is near? I like, too, to think of keeping momentum. And I would define that this way: always trying to lean in toward God, because you know what we find when we do that? God's already leaning in toward us. And as well, to say wow and thank you very often. There's joy in those two words. In closing, I want to say this to you. I think what's important as we try to get our heads and hearts around a God already with us is to claim our story about that, our experience of that, because that strengthens us and it can encourage someone else who's looking for that and seeking that, as Paul says, themselves. Think about that. What is your story about God coming in Christ to you, God in whom we live and move and have our very being every day? And then, my friends, like the apostles, I want to challenge you to share that story through your life. Amen.
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 Journey to a